In chapter 23 and verse 13, Jesus begins a rebuke and criticism of the Pharisees and scribes that is not seen again anywhere in the Word of God. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. It is a pronouncement of God's anger. It is a pronouncement of grief and suffering and agony against those who are the scribes. Scribes, of course, are the copyists. These are the people who copied the Old Testament and other sacred writings. That was their job. That's what they did. And because of their copying the scriptures over and over again, they were considered to be experts in the Word of God. If you copied a document for 100 times, you would probably have a very good idea of what's in that document. The Pharisees, of course, were the religious leaders of the age in which Jesus lived and preached. So to these people, some of the most dedicated, some of the most religious, some of the most sacrificial, some of the most whited people that the Bible has ever spoken of were the Pharisees. The only problem was they pleased themselves, they pleased other people, but they didn't please God. Their religion was very beneficial to them, it was very beneficial to the neighbor, but it had no truth in it in the sense that God accepted what they did as true worship. As I said this morning, there are people who are continually saying, well, I know my uncle, my aunt, my child, whatever, they're not in a Baptist church, but I'm just so thankful that they're here in Church X just worshiping and working for God. Well, they may be like the Pharisees. They may have a zeal of God, but if it's not according to knowledge, they're wasting their time, literally, because God doesn't count it. And you say, but that's a terrible thing to say, and it's very judgmental of you to believe that some people's worship is not accepted of God. Well, if we know the truth, and we have a Bible to teach us the truth, and we know that people aren't doing what the Bible teaches, then we have a right to say, and we should say, well, this is not according to the Word of God. You know, listen, people say, judge not, lest you be judged, as though that is a condemnation of ever examining anyone or anything. Listen, when I judge you by the Word of God, I have done what God tells me to do. When I judge a group of people by the Word of God, I have done what God tells me to do. The Bible says, judge all things. But judge all things by what? Judge all things by the Bible. You ever judge anything? Or you just take people's word for it? You say, well, whenever I buy something and I get home, I never count it. When I buy something by the pound, I don't watch them weigh it. You know, if you're buying something by the pound and you watch the scales, have you done wrong? If you ladies are buying material by the yard and you watch the lady measure it, are you doing wrong? Is it wrong to watch one measure by a standard of measure? If you're buying something by the pound and you watch the scales, you buy something by the dozen and you watch them put this in a sack, are you wrong for counting it? Should you be looked upon as some sort of scurrilous dog? You say, well, I watched them count the oranges and I bought a dozen. They put 11 in and I said, that's not a dozen. I want my other orange. Why, you sorry outfit? You just judged somebody, didn't you? And you say, well, I was watching them and they were not measuring 36-inch measurements for a yard. They were using 2 feet. And they were saying 2 feet is a yard. And that's wrong because a yard is 3 feet. And I didn't get the material that I said I was going to get. And they're going to make it up. Why, you're such an unkind person. Why would you do that? And yet when people say, this is what God says, and I'll measure you by this book, people say, oh, that's terrible. It's just awful. Why? Why is it just awful? Why would anybody resent being judged by the Word of God unless they're wrong? Why would you care? So I said, I'm going to judge you. Well, what are you going to judge me by? Well, I'm going to judge you by the Bible. Fine, judge me by the Bible. Take this book and judge me. That's what God's going to do. It'd be better for you to judge me by this book and me find out I'm wrong than wait until I get before God and He judge me by this book. It's too late to do anything then. Instead of being so bent out of shape about being judged, judge not, or being criticized, we ought to be people who welcome judgment by the Word of God. And Jesus judged people, and we ought to judge people, but we ought to judge people by the Word of God. Now, we looked at a number of things that were characteristic of these very religious, very dedicated, extremely zealous people. And let's look at verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. And that's how he started all these statements beginning at verse 13. For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, which is judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone. Now, mint is simply the plant that grows usually here in Arkansas near the springs. And it's used for flavoring or even for scenting things. And these others are simply seasoning herbs that were grown in the gardens of these people. And so they would gather this herb and then lay it out and then count out God's part and count out their part and make a big issue of turning the 10% tithe or the 10% of the increase, the tithe as it was taught unto the Jews, of turning this in. The problem is that they didn't know how to see what was important and what wasn't important. They majored on minor things, and they minored on major things. They tithed to be seen of men, and then dismissed the real issues of life. Religious activity never takes the place of the things of the heart. Whenever we think that tithing money is more important than judgment, when we think that tithing and meticulously dividing out what we think belongs to God and what we can keep, when that's more important than mercy, then we've emphasized the wrong things. When we believe that faith and money, that tithing is more important than faith, that giving money and making sure everyone knows what we give, that this is more important than faith and judgment and mercy, we don't have a good concept of life. And Jesus said, under the law, you should have done these things, but you should not have left the other undone. That is, do the things that the Word of God teaches you to do. And this was to the Jews, even though it seems minor. But do not forget that the things of the heart are far more important than the things of the hand. Then Jesus said they were blind guides, and he's used this some three times now, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Some of you remember what a wiggle tail is. If you had a cistern, if you caught water in a barrel, or if you were around any body of water that wasn't free-flowing, and such as the creeks, and even then, you saw mosquitoes that bred in these areas. Now, after the egg becomes larva, it's what we call a wiggle tail. It swims around in the water, and then it'll metamorphose from that larva into a flying thing, and with mosquitoes, into a mosquito. Well, you strain at a gnat. Now, this was not a mosquito, but it was a flying creature that did the same thing that mosquitoes do. When it was in the water, it was a small swimming larva, but then it would change into a flying creature that was very painful in its bite. So Jesus said, when in order to have drinking water, you would perhaps place a cloth over a container and pour the water through the cloth, and then you'd throw the debris, which was the gnats, you'd throw them away. And Jesus said that these people were so involved in straining out the wiggle tails that they then, in their gullibility, would swallow a horse. Now, I know that that presents an absurdity, and that's exactly what Jesus meant for it to do. Here are people who strain out a wiggle tail, but then are so gullible they'll turn around and swallow a horse. Now, you really don't know what's important and what isn't important if you don't know the difference between a wiggle tail and a horse. And if you can swallow a horse with a smile on your face and yet pick the wiggle tails out with a frown on your face, you hadn't found out what's important. And this is a true story. It happened right here in Southwest Church. At the end of the morning service, and we'd had, I thought, a good service. As I was standing here in the vestibule shaking hands with people, a lady came by, shook my hand, and said, "Brother Penn, there's not any paper in the women's toilet." I think that's a wiggle tail. You know, that's all she noticed. Out of the whole day's work, Sunday school, preaching, singing, there wasn't any toilet paper in there. Kind of lowered my office a little bit, don't you think? I mean, a supervisor of toilet paper. Now, I mean, she was serious. That's what she noticed. And I guess that's what she took home with her. I don't know. But that ain't much to live on for a whole week. That's not much spiritual food. But that's the way some people are when it comes to the work of God. There's gum on the carpet in the house of God, or there's some little minor, little ticky-tacky issue, and that transcends all the truth that's ever been preached. That transcends all the work that's been done. And Jesus said that's what these people did. They were hypocritical. They strained at gnats. But then again, if I remember correctly, the same woman would have turned in to some high-powered preacher who is as wrong as sin itself and would have thought that was a good message. So she strained at a gnat, but she was willing in her ignorance to swallow a camel. Jesus said these people were ceremonially clean, but that didn't deliver them from inward filth. Jesus said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they're full of extortion and excess." The cup and the platter and the sepulcher that's mentioned in verse 27. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you're like unto whited sepulchers, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanliness. Now notice verse 28. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. And these are the most religious people that lived in the days of Jesus. All of their religion is for show. All of their religion is whitewash. All of their religion is the cleaned up outside. And this is exactly what you get from such movements as Promise Keepers. The big new thing that's coming into our religious world, the brand new fad of our generation. It's charismatic, interdenominational, it is doctrinally unsound, it is sociologically unsound, every way you want to look at it, but it's supposed to cause men to clean up their lives. It's sort of like the Million Man March on Washington. And churches have just gone crazy about Promise Keepers because I suppose it again has sort of a sports motif. Started and run by the former football head coach of Colorado, University of Colorado. And a lot of our churches are sending their men, and I'm going to preach a sermon on it altogether by itself. Brother Owen has done a lot of research, and I've aided him a little bit in it. And I can tell you what it is, and I'm going to tell you what it is. But it has to do with outward cleanliness. It has to do with, quote, cleaning up your act. It has to do with getting everything in order. But you can clean up your act and get everything in order and still be dirty on the inside. It's not the outside of a sepulcher or a grave that creates a problem. It's the inside, where the rotting flesh is and the decaying bones are, that create the problem. I don't drink things that come in contact with the outside of the cup. It's the inside of the cup that contaminates. And it's not the outside that makes us bad. It's the inside that makes us bad. And Jesus denounced them for their outward appearance rather than what they were in their heart. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Verse 29, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchers of the righteous. Now these people made a bad judgment about themselves. What they really said was, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would have accepted the prophets, and we would have believed the prophets, and we would not have killed the prophets as our fathers did. In other words, if we had been living back in the days of Jeremiah, if we'd been living back in the days of Isaiah, if we'd been living back in the days of Micah, if we'd been living back then, while we would have believed the prophets, we would have honored the prophets because, look, here's one of their monuments, and we keep it just as clean and nice as you please. While we honor this man on his day that he did a certain thing, we've got monuments to these great men. Well, monuments to great men is not practicing what the great men taught. It's not having a monument to God that counts. It's not having a cross on the steeple of the church that counts. It's whether you believe the man and practice what the man taught who died on the cross. And a lot of people don't know the difference. They think they've got a gold cross on a gold chain around their neck, and therefore they're holy people. All you've got is some gold around your neck, and it won't change your life. It won't make you lucky. It won't make you unlucky. It won't make you anything but a little richer if you've got one. That's all it's worth, is the monetary value of it. Because the empty cross will not help anybody. It's the Jesus of the cross That really counts. It's like a lot of Christians I hear talk. And talk about, if I'd been back in the days of Jesus, you know, I'd have believed what he said. I'd have done what he did. I'd have followed him where he went. And then you can't get them to do anything for God in this lifetime. Let me tell you something. If you don't believe God now, if you don't believe and practice what Jesus taught right now, 1995, you wouldn't have done it when he was alive. You are what you would have been if you'd lived in the days of Jesus. You wouldn't be changed if you'd seen him nailed to a cross. You'd be what you are right now if you won't accept what this book says about Jesus and do it by faith. Now Jesus said that they were saying, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore be ye witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which kill the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. In other words, you don't understand yourself. You would kill the prophets if they were here now. And you were the same, you are rather the same as your fathers. And you will do as your fathers did. And then Jesus said in verse 33, you serpents, you generation of vipers. Now Jesus isn't talking about dance hall girls. Jesus isn't talking about people who run horse racing in hot springs. Jesus isn't talking about the quote wicked crowd. He's not talking about BJs up here on the interstate. He's talking about the big cathedral guys. Talking about the people with the steeple on the building and the pulpit where they stand. That's who Jesus is talking about when he said, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Now, we'd think Jesus would never say a thing like that except to a wicked murderer, a woman in adultery. Now, we know Jesus said to the woman taken in the very act of adultery, for her to go and sin no more. But we would expect that Jesus would have confronted this woman, this prostitute, and would have said, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? You know, we just can't believe that God would condemn false religion. We just don't believe that God can be against people who practice a perverted form of Judaism or Christianity. We just think God is just too good for that. That God is just too broad-minded for that kind of narrow judgment of people. Jesus said, wherefore behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, that is, murder. You'll murder some, you'll crucify some, and some of them you'll scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias. Jesus said, because of your attitude, which is the same attitude your fathers had when they killed the prophets, you're going to crucify people and murder people, and you're going to scourge people, and you're going to persecute them and hound them from city to city. And because of this, upon you is going to come the blood guiltiness of the entire Jewish nation. You will have to accept, and you'll be the generation upon whom falls the hammer of God's judgment for the blood guiltiness of the nation of Israel. You remember when the judge asked them, whom shall I release unto you, Jesus or Barabbas? And they cried out, Barabbas, Barabbas. And then the judge said, then the guilt of this man, are you willing to accept it? And they cried out, let his blood be upon our heads.
Yeah, we'll take all the blood that killing this man has to offer. We'll take all the guilt of putting this man to death. Just heap it all on us. We know we're right about him, that he's a blasphemer. Go ahead and do it. We hate him.
And so the righteous blood from Abel to Zacharias, and including the Son of God, and the guilt of it was dumped upon their heads. For Jesus said in verse 36, "Verily I say unto you, that all these things shall come upon this generation." That is, all of the guilt and sin and problems and trouble that comes from having made such a horrible assumption of guilt is really going to fall upon you. And then Jesus spoke of Jerusalem. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Let us stand together and pray. Brother Calloway, would you dismiss us, please?